I'm letting go. I'm surrendering all to you. How many understand the words we just sang? Can we sing that to him? I am letting go. You know the old saying, let go and let God? That's tough. That's tough, but it's a necessity. In fact, letting go and understanding that he's in control is yielding to the inevitable. It's inevitable, right? He is in charge. So we're going to look at some of these things this morning. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. And Pastor Samuel gave a tremendous message last week on humility and pride, the necessity of that. We're going to pick it up in verse 6. And in verse 6 it says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. That's as far as we're going to get today. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, so that in a proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties upon him, for he cares for you. That's one thought. Those are not three disjointed ideas. That's one thought, one text. And there's a reason why those three are put together there. Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is emphasizing three key points. One, God is almighty, he's omnipotent, he is all-powerful, and we need to acknowledge that and humble ourselves before him. Secondly, casting. As we do that, we're casting all of our anxieties upon him. Why? Because we know he cares. He cares for us. So we're going to look at that today. Peter, again, is writing to Christians who have lost everything in this world. They have lost their homes. They have lost their businesses. They had to flee for their lives. They've lost their loved ones to persecution. They were dispersed throughout the known world at that time. And Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so this is God's word to his people, was sending these words of encouragement and direction to them. Even though they had lost everything as far as the world goes, they had lost nothing in Christ and his kingdom. So Peter was constantly encouraging the people to look not at what they had lost, not at what was not working out, but to keep their eyes on what they could have for all eternity, and that God would be with them, working his goodwill and pleasure. Something else that I was thinking of to understand, when these people had to flee their homes in Jerusalem, these homes were not like our homes. In America, we buy a house, we sell a house, we move here, we move there. Houses are something that come and go. But in these times, these were houses that were generational houses. They didn't move. When I was in Hong Kong years ago, we went to the inner city of Hong Kong, and we met some families that were there, Chinese families, who lived in these houses. In fact, there were some of them were in a courtyard, and they had lived there for 500 years. This is what their great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandparents got, and they never moved. And they raised their children, they took care of their grandparents, and their great-grandparents, and generation after generation lived in the same houses. Okay, so this is a different era. When these people had to leave, they were leaving their security, they were leaving their history, they were leaving legacies, they were leaving the nostalgia. They left everything, and God's words were encouraging to them. And so here you have in 1 Peter 5, Peter says, first of all, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. As you learned last week, humble means low-lying. It's taking the lower position, humbling ourselves. True humility begins with understanding, and you've seen these plaques before, understanding that there is a God, and I am not him. I am not God. There is a God, and I'm not him. How many of us would like to be in control of our environment? Besides me? Anybody here besides me? I mean, if people would just do what I wanted, we'd all be in perfect unity, you know? And amen, I heard an amen over there, yeah? Right. But it's not that way. God is Almighty God. There is something within each one of us that wants to control things around us. Even if you're a very compliant person, I have people say, well, I'm not a controller, Doug. I just kind of go with the flow. Well, there are areas of your life that you will want to control. I was taken back to my high school years, had a really neat friend back there who would just be so compliant, so loving. He was always helping, doing whatever, but don't touch his hair. I mean, he had the duck wave back there and the curl out. And I mean, he would go with the flow with anybody. Don't touch my hair. I control my hair. You keep away from that. We all have areas that we want to control. In fact, so great is that in us that Satan in the Garden of Eden knew that he had an avenue of temptation. And what did he tempt Eve with? The main temptation of Satan in the Garden of Eden was, Eve, if you eat that fruit, you will be like God. You'll be like God. Well, who doesn't want to be like God? I'm in control. So Peter is saying here, and he's really emphasizing something that everybody knows, life is not in our control. There are certain things that we need to do. We're not talking this morning about stewardship or maintenance. I know God's in control of my house. I got it painted, but it's going to deteriorate. I know God's in control of my car, but I better put oil in the car or it's going to die early, right? But do I have control over how long that car is going to last? No, not really. You know, my wife and I were given a really nice car one time from some family members. They knew we needed a vehicle with our children growing, and they gave us their car, one owner, perfect condition. We were so grateful. We thought, finally, we got a car that is not breaking down on us, you know. It's going to be great. And so we were using it for a while. Then one of my kids had to go to Denver. We say, this is a better car. Take it down there. And I got in an accident in Idaho Springs and totaled the car. Okay? Totaled the car. He was okay, but the car was not. Most of life is out of our control. The one thing we can control is our response to it. See, I can fix that car up, but when God takes it away, what's my response to that? Well, it's not always the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Sometimes we get really angry. We get really upset. We get stressed out. Now what are we going to do? We got a car and now we don't have a car. And now what are we going to do? And I can't see God providing another car like that. And on and on and on and on and on. We get overwhelmed with the worry and the anxiety. And I feel that's why God addresses anxiety and worry over and over again in His Word. Because that's a problem for us. We're all going to be anxious about some things and worried, but when those thoughts consume us, it robs us of everything that God wants to do in our lives, all the good things that He wants to do. So, true humility is acknowledging that God is in control of the situations in my life. And I believe that. As a child of God, everything that comes into my life is either allowed or ordained by God. He wastes nothing. There is not a single thing, whether it was when I went through cancer or the death of three of our children or stuff breaking down or health breakdowns. Everything is working for His glory. There is nothing. How do we know that? Romans chapter 8 says, all things, you can almost quote it with me, all things work together for good for a certain group of people, not for everybody. For those who love God and are called according to His purpose. See, the world has to worry about life. The world has to survive. The world has to try to make sense out of life. But in the kingdom of God, as God's children, everything is working for good. And understanding that is a part of humbling ourselves before God and realizing the inevitable, that He is in charge, recognizing He's almighty. And that this verse reveals that in due time, He will reveal that my choice to trust Him and humble myself before Him will bring benefits in my life. In due time, in the proper time, He will exalt you. So there's rewards for those who look to the Lord. And as you learned last week, humility is not a fruit of the Holy Spirit. How many of us wish humility was a fruit of the Holy Spirit? It would just be produced. How many of you would love humility to be produced in somebody you know? But it doesn't happen that way. Humility is a choice. We choose to acknowledge God's omnipotence and all-powerfulness, and we submit to that, submit to His timing. That's the song we just sang encapsulated that. To exalt means to elevate in position. In the proper time, He may exalt you. And Peter was actually speaking to Jesus' words when Jesus said, "For everyone who exalts himself, he will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Has God ever tried to humble you when you tried to exalt yourself? Oh, that is so humiliating, so embarrassing. But God will do that because He loves us. So humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that in the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him. That's a continual thought right there. As we yield to God, as we humble ourselves to the inevitable that God's in charge, then that's scary because now we're saying, Lord, You take control of my life. You take control of timing. I want this to happen, but nevertheless, what You want is what I want. And it's a scary thing to understand the lordship of Christ over every area of my life. But that's who he is. So I'm casting my anxieties upon him. Now let's look at this a little bit. The word anxiety in the Greek, it's a very interesting word, merima, and it means to stretch or to pull in two different directions. This is a very picturesque word, okay? Pulling in two different directions causes stress in my life. Anxiety, that's what anxiety is, it's stress. So how does that look? Two different directions, okay? Well, I have a need in my life. Lord, I know you're El Shaddai. I know you provide for all of my needs. But what if you don't in this situation? You know, and what am I going to do if you're not there when I think you need to be there? Pulled. I know, Lord, that you will provide for all of my needs. I know that. But what if this doesn't happen? You know, the Bible says in James, a double-minded person can't expect anything from the Lord. Why? Because when we have our eyes on what God wants and what we want and we're letting the stress come, or this relationship is not being healed, and I know you're the God of reconciliation, but this is vexing me, it's grieving me over and over and over again, nothing's happening. This is what anxiety is, pushing, stretching two different directions. And why does a double-minded person not expect anything from the Lord? Because when we have our mind on the Lord and on the world, and both of them are consuming our thinking, especially the world, then we don't have trust in God. We're more consumed with the issue than we are with the power of God. And so our faith wanes. Anxiety is stress. I know what I should do, but worry and anxiety are overwhelming me. Overwhelming me. And so that happens. There are certain times in all of our life when we get overwhelmed with a situation. Can be the government. Do you think there's reasons why we can get stressed out over the government right now? Anybody anxious over where our world is going to be? Are we going to continue to be capitalist or are we going socialist? You know, God will provide either way. Yeah, he'll provide either way. We do what we can to promote righteousness in our land. We vote for that because righteousness exalts a nation. But whatever God decides, because he's in control of the nations, right? We just sang that. He puts one nation down, he lifts another one up. God is no respecter of persons. He brings one leader up, he puts another down according to his purposes. God is troubling the nations of the world right now. And there's a reason why this is happening, right? So as we fix our eyes on him, there's peace. But oh boy, it is so hard because there's so many things that are pulling us away to cause anxious thoughts. Global warming. Do you know what the fear was in 1970? The ice age. Yeah. They felt like the glaciers were growing so fast that it was going to take over the continents. Now, that was the big problem in the 1970s was ice. Now, it's global warming. Anything, Satan will use anything to cause fear in the hearts of people. Okay? And we think we can do what only God can do. God is he's the God of the universe, right? He's the one that sustains the universe. We can get caught up in these things. Some of you single people, dating, talk about anxiety, pressure. Shall I go with eHarmony or shall I just meet somebody over here? And then what about this guy, this girl? I thought they were great. They're turning out not to be so great. And boy, and what about marriage? And who am I going to marry? And how's all this going to work out? And I got college debt. And yet if I marry a rich person, that might be taken care of. I mean, stress and anxiety. We all have it. There is so much anxiety among young people today. It's a real concern. Because they're looking at a world and they're thinking, how is anything going to work out? The good news is, God is in charge. Okay? The same God, the part of the Red Sea, the same God that worked the miracles in the scripture, he's never changed. He never changes. We just sang that today. I anchor my confidence in you because you never change, Lord. Children. A lot of anxiety over children sometimes. All these kind of things. So, what does God's word say to do here? Cast them upon the Lord. The word cast means to throw. It doesn't mean just to give up. It means to toss those things upon God. If I'm having anxious thoughts about something, give it to Jesus because he is the burden bearer. Cast those anxieties upon him because he cares for you. Worry and anxiety, when they start to overwhelm us, they're always rooted in our desire to control. We normally don't get anxious or worried unless life is out of our control. We want to be secure. We want to know what's going to happen. We want to know how this is going to work out, and we don't. So we get stressed out. And there's lots of things that come our way that can stress us out. Hardships, troubles, adversities, unexpected things come into our life. When I was preparing this message, I was reminded of a few years ago when my son Seth wanted to go with Youth with a Mission, YWAM, and he wanted to go through one of their DTSs, their discipleship training schools. And I said, great, Seth, there's a great one down in Denver. You're going to be close to home. And I go down there and teach, and this will work out really good. He said, Dad, I don't want to go to that one. Oh, you don't? Where do you want to go? Herrnhut, Germany. I said, Herrnhut, Germany? We got one right here. He goes, no, Dad, the one in Herrnhut, I looked it up, and it's a creative arts DTS, and I'd like to go to that one. I said, okay. A little more complicated than I had anticipated, but... So my wife, our travel agent, she gets on the web and she says, okay, best place to fly into is Prague rather than Berlin or Frankfurt. And it's closer to the Czech border where Herrnhut is. And so let's go to Prague, and then I'll line out your streetcar tickets, your subway tickets, your bus tickets, your plane tickets. And then she planned the whole thing getting down to Germany. So I said, great, we got it all there. You know, when you plan life and it goes smooth, it's so much fun. So we get down on the bus, and we take the bus toward Herrnhut, Germany, out of Prague. And we're on the bus for a couple hours, and then we get to the train station. And I said, great, we're at the train station. We're going to get our tickets. No one speaks English. I've got no phone, no GPS, no little translator like I have now on my iPhone where I'd say, can you help us? You know, you can't do that. And so the lady is getting a little upset because she's trying to tell me something about the ticket, but I don't know what she's saying. And then she just motions me on. And so Seth and I are trying to find our platform where the train is supposed to come in, and we can't find the platform anywhere. In fact, there are no trains coming in. And I'm thinking, what are we going to do? And Seth goes, Dad, what are we going to do? Our train is past due now. You know, I said, I know. And when we're in the middle of the station, I get this tap on my shoulder. And I turn around, and here's this young couple, kind of college age, and the guy speaks broken English. He says, are you lost? Can we help you? I said, yes. And he said, here's my tickets. Where's my train? Where's my platform? He goes, 1 minute. So he goes over and just come back. He says, there was damaged track. There's no trains leaving this station anymore. They're construction on the train track. I said, okay. He says, but there's a bus that is picking up people. It's the last one coming. We got to go now, because it's going to be out front. So he takes us out there. Here the bus pulls up, last bus. We would have been stranded. I think God sent an angel to that day. But so we get on the bus. We go down about an hour, and we get to the next train station, and we get off, and I get on the train. I said, I want to make sure we're on the right train. So I show the ticket master there. And now we're out of the Czech Republic. We're just in Germany, so it's all in German. And my German is limited to Gesundheit. I mean, I don't know any more German. So she comes, and I show her the ticket, and she goes, Das ist gut. And I thought, I don't know German, but I think that's good, Seth. I think we're on the right train. And so we're sitting there, and we go about an hour and a half, people getting on and off, and we're just enjoying the ride. And we get to the end, and we're the only ones on the train. And so she comes, and she asks us, well, she indicates why we're there. And I showed her my ticket. She goes, 5 stops back, you should have gotten off. I said, she goes, see, it's all in German and I don't see anything there. So we go back, get off at our train stop. Now it's getting to be evening and the train station's closed. So there's nobody there. It's like a tumbleweed blowing by. And just no one's walking around. So Seth said, Dad, what are we going to do? And I said, Seth, I don't know. Let's just think. I said, okay, let's go stand under that sign. He said, why? I said, because it says taxi. And there's some taxi cab drivers going to come by here, okay? So we go over there, stand there for a while. Sure enough, taxi cab driver comes by. But he barely speaks English, and he doesn't take Czech crowns. He takes German currency, which we have none. So he indicates, go down to town. It's about a mile. We got our backpacks on and go exchange it. I said, we can do this. Wait for us. Okay, so we go down there. We look all over for an ATM. Nobody, the people down there, do not know anything about ATMs. Why? Because they're not called ATMs. They're called bancos. Now, if we would have known that you call them bancos over there, we would have found one right away. We're asking everybody for an ATM, and no one knows what they are. So we get our currency changed, come back. The guy, bless his heart, still waiting for us. He drives us to Herrnhut, costs us $25, $30 more. But he's never heard of YWAM. So we get in the middle of Herrnhut into Zinzendorf Park. Count Zinzendorf is the count years ago that housed the Moravians, Christians, when they were under persecution. Great story here. I'm not going to tell it all. But anyway, they had 24 hours of prayer for 100 years in Herrnhut. And a lot of history, Christian history there. Well, we're in Zinzendorf Park, and I have no idea. And now the sun's gone down. And so there's my son Seth again. Dad, what are we going to do? Have you ever had one of those days when, I mean, you talk about opportunities for stress. At any time, we could have been stranded. No sleeping bags, no. Anyway, so I said, Seth, there's 100 people coming in here for this YWAM school. Let's look for a bus, a car, a van, people, something around here. And so we start walking and we see these three girls. I saw these three girls going down the street. And I just yell, YWAM! Yes! All right, so we run to them and they said, we'll show you. We're going down to the base. It's right down here, through the town, down through the back alleys, through a path, through a meadow, through a forest. And then it was out there. We would have never found that thing. Now, all along that way, I could have been upset. But you either say, one thing I knew God wanted my son in that school. So I knew we were going to get there. I just didn't know how we were going to get there. And I certainly didn't think it was going to be that kind of way we were going to get there. But two things happened. One, God confirmed to me his faithfulness. And two, in Seth's mind, he learned that God will make a way when there seems to be no way. When there's nothing to do, God will show a way. If we just wait on him without getting angry and bitter and frustrated and letting all that out, say, Lord, show us what to do here. It's just a principle of life. Turn with me to a couple scriptures this morning. Psalm 112. Would you turn to Psalm 112? There are so many things that come our way. Financial crisis, job crisis, ministry crisis, family crisis, life. And here in Psalm 112, I love this psalm. It's been a go-to psalm for me for many years. Begins with, praise the Lord, exclamation point. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who reveres God, who acknowledges God, who greatly delights in his commandments. Let me stop. Do you delight in the word of God? Or is your time in the Lord, as often as you go there, is it something you feel like you have to do, or is it something you get to do? Do you delight in his commandments? His offspring, his children, will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Then you drop down here to verse 7, or verse 6. For the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. Then verse 7. He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. He's not afraid of bad news. You know, there are so many people that are afraid of bad news. I know people who say, everything's going so good, I'm just waiting for the other shoe to fall. You know, we're going to get some bad news here. But as Christians, we don't have to be afraid of bad news because we're God's. We're his family. We're in his kingdom. He's our provider. That's what Peter is talking about here. We don't have to be afraid of bad news. We're going to get bad news. Bad news is going to come. Because Jesus said, in the world, you will have what? Tribulation and trouble with a capital T. But Jesus went on to say, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. So can we be of good cheer when we get bad news? Yeah, we can. At first it hits us wrong. Then we have to catch our thinking and say, wait a minute. You're in charge. You're in charge. I had a friend who was a gas station owner. And one day he saw a man, a friend of his, coming across the driveway of his gas station. And by the look on his friend's eyes, he knew it was going to be bad news. And as that friend was walking toward him, his first thought was, God, whatever he's going to tell me, I'm going to honor you. I'm going to honor you. Give me strength. Well, the guy came. His 18-year-old son had just been killed in a car accident. And he was sharing this with me and some other guys. He said, you know what? I didn't know what it was going to be, but I knew God's in charge. He does give and take away, and I've got to trust him. I've got to trust him, and he gave me strength. Yeah, we're going to get bad news sometimes, but we have to always understand, Lord, through it all, you're the giver and taker of life, as we see what Jesus' words were here. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, because Jesus was addressing these very things too, to his disciples. Matthew 6, familiar passage of Scripture. We're going to get bad news. We're going to have unexpected tribulation, but it does not have to consume us. It does not have to take all of our attention and cause worry and anxiety and constant stress in our lives. Jesus came that we might have an abundant life. And oftentimes when I read God's word, I say, Lord, why are you addressing these things? There's so many things you could be talking about, but we only have 66 books. John said, if all the things that could be written about Jesus would be written, the world would not contain all the books. But he only gives us certain things because he knows who we are. He knows human nature. He knows the things that we wrestle with, and he gives us words of encouragement. Here Jesus tells his disciples in verse 25 of Matthew 6, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. Wow. Is that possible? Well, that's what he says. Do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink or about your body, what you will put on. Is life not more than food and the body more than clothing? Well, there are some Americans who think, no, that's food and clothing. That is probably everything you need in life. No, life is more than that. Look at the birds of the air, Jesus said. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? The answer is, yes, we are. We're of more value than the animals, the reptiles, the birds, the insects, and everything else. We are God's crowning part of his creation. We are special to him. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? God has determined a span of life for every person, and we don't know what that is. And so we don't have to worry and be anxious about our life because God is in charge of that. So Jesus right here, he's hitting food, shelter, clothing, and death, the things that cause us anxiety. Hebrews 2 says we've been delivered from the fear of death. Why? Because God is in charge. We anchor our trust in his unchangeable nature. And why are you anxious about clothing? You know, in America, we get really anxious about clothing. A friend of mine adopted a Russian mother and her son in Denver years ago, and just to get them assimilated, they wanted to come over. And so right away, they have nothing. They have a pair of clothes each, and they've got nothing. So Tim takes them out shopping. They were overwhelmed. And the boy, who spoke broken English, couldn't understand why Tim was taking them to these places. So Tim has to explain to him, because I'm here to buy you some clothes. And the boy says, I've already got clothes. He says, you've got one pair of jeans. He says, yeah. Why would I want two pairs? See, they come from a different mentality than Americans. If I have a pair of clothes, why do I want another one? Because somebody might see me wearing the same thing more than once, and I don't want people to see me that way. I mean, this is just, maybe you don't think that way, but there are some people who think that way. Jesus is saying, don't be anxious about clothing. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these flowers. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, very temporary, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek all these things. So people outside of Christianity, they've got to be worried about life. They've got to make life what they can, but not so with God's people. He's hitting anxiety over and over again here. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them all, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So we're seeking his lordship and doing what's right before him. And all these things will be added to you, passive tense. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So he hits here also, not only our span of life, but tomorrow. How many people are anxious about tomorrow? You know, wondering what's going to happen and where are we going to go? Where are we going to be and how are we going to have our needs met? And God's word says, Jesus said, don't be anxious about that. Your Father knows you need them. He'll provide. In other words, the future is uncertain to you, but it's not uncertain to God. He's always there. You know, this is a learned response. How many would agree with me there? It is not something that comes natural. But as we grow in our knowledge of God, we learn to rest in him. Why? Proverbs 12, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. So we need encouraging words, and the best encouraging words we have are in the Scriptures. One of my wife's favorite verses is Psalm 94, verse 19. It says, when the cares of my heart are many, your consolations cheer my soul. When the cares of my heart are many, and they do get that way sometimes for all of us. God's word, his comfort, his consolations cheer my soul. Thank you, Lord. Because they remind me that he is there. They remind me that he is Almighty God. And he cares. And also beware of something else here as I was going through this passage. Mark chapter 4, Jesus gives a great revelation here when he's talking about the word of God, how God's word is sown in our hearts. Whenever we listen to the word, like we're doing today, we're reading scriptures, or you're in a Bible study, or you're reading the word on your own, that word is being sown into your heart like a farmer sows seeds in the ground, okay? It is supposed to produce changes in our life, but one of the things that will choke the word of God out are the cares of this world. And the other ones were sown among the thorns. They are the ones who hear the word of God, but the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, people thinking money is going to be the answer to all their problems, or the desire for other things enter in and choke the word and proves it unfruitful. So you can be listening to the word even today, and if the cares of this world are overwhelming you, it will produce nothing in your life. It'll be gone as soon as you leave this place because the enemy will snatch it from you. And so Jesus gives us a warning there. What fruit are we talking about? We have a good list in Galatians 5, the fruits of the Holy Spirit. So when these things come to us, cares of this world, God's word encourages us to trust in him. When we say, Lord, I let it go. I'm giving it all to you, just like we've sang. I'm surrendering my life to you because you are faithful. Then the fruits of the Holy Spirit come. One of them is peace. Peace is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. The other is joy. And I can have peace and joy in the midst of all the cares that I have if I let the word of God sink into my heart and spirit. And I can act upon that. So Jesus gives us a warning there. Also, there's many things in the scripture that are delineated that God identifies as areas that causes a lot of anxiety and stress. One of them is financial. I'm only going to go through a few of these here. Just for encouragement, because God knows where we all are here today, and different ones of us are struggling with different things. But in Luke chapter 12, Jesus addresses the absolute freedom we have from the trap of money and the love of money. We are so free in him. And here's what he says in verse 32 of Luke 12. Fear not, little flock. How many of you like God's words there? Fear not, little flock. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. To give you the kingdom. What does that look like? Well, even in the natural, there is wealth to the degree that it would take our breath away. When the Queen of Sheba went to see Solomon, remember that? And she had heard of all of his wealth and everything that he had. When she came into his kingdom and into his palace, it took her breath away. The extravagance of what he had. The big lions on his throne. All his dishes were gold. The goblets were gold. And she just was overwhelmed by that. Well, we're not talking about an earthly kingdom here. We're talking about a heavenly kingdom. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So you are so free, what he says here is, you can sell your possessions and give to the needy. Now, it doesn't mean empty your bank account to where you're needy. Because there's other scriptures that balance this out, but it does mean that I do not have to hoard my finances and try to secure my future that way. Because my future is secure in God. I can give to the needy, I can give to ministry, I can give to the furtherance of the kingdom. The money that I have, I realize, is not my money, it's God's money. The resources I have, the stuff I have, is not my stuff. Even though I've worked hard for it, it's not mine, it's God's. If you're a child of the king, everything we have is God's. And I am free to say, God, use what you want. Use what you want. I can be generous. Sell your possessions, give to the needy, provide yourself with money bags that do not grow old, and with a treasure in heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. So treasure the things of eternity, the things that we use now. I talked to a very wealthy man one time who God had blessed extravagantly. And you know what he told me? He said, Doug, before I die, I want to give away everything I have. I got a few things for my kids, but they're not going to get it all. I'm giving it all to God, to missions. He died of a heart attack that next year. Yeah, but that's the attitude that delights the Lord. And he was so free to be able to do that. Also, relationships. Oh, boy. You know, relationships can stress us out, right? God's word speaks to that in Psalm 55. Listen to this. Sometimes we have things happen in our family, in our homes, with church members, with people that we work with, and we get in crosswise with them, and that relationship just weighs on us. I've said this before, but I'll tell you again, in the 31 years I've been a part of this church, more people have left this church because of getting crosswise with somebody else in this church. Not theology, not worship, just relationships. And they say, I can't be in the same room with that person. And I say, we have three services, but relationships. So here's what God's word says, the words of David, Psalm 55, verse 12. And again, this is speaking to the anxiety and the cares that come into our life. For it is not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it. It is not an adversary who deals insolently with me, but then I could hide from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together within God's house when we walked in the throng. We fellowship together. We worship together. Then he goes on in verse 20. My companion stretched out his hand against his friends. He violated his covenant. His speech was smooth as butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. You ever been to a relationship where you had a good friend that just turned on you because of some situation or didn't want to be your friend anymore or spread lies about you or backbit you? Yeah. What do we do with that? Those kind of situations can be overwhelming, and they do overwhelm some people. But what does God tell us to do? Next verse. Cast all your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. That's how we handle those things. We cast it. Lord, I am overwhelmed. I am so grieved in what happened in this relationship. I'm hurt. I'm wounded by the words that were shared. But you know what I'm doing? I'm going to cast those things on you. And I'll know that you'll sustain me through this. So that doesn't have to overwhelm me, and I can move forward into God's plan in my life. I can forgive. I'm free to forgive. This is what God provides for us. And fear, the next psalm there, Psalm 56. What do we do when we're fearful? I love this psalm here. This is a great one. Verse 3, when I am afraid, what do? I put my trust in you. In God whose word I praise, in God I trust, I will not be afraid. Lord, when I'm afraid, I put my trust in you and in your word that reveals who you are. I rest in that. I believe what I'm reading about you, and I trust that you'll do everything you say you're going to do in my life. Fear can be overwhelming at times. Fear of the future, fear of rejection, fear of what other people are going to think, fear of so many things. You do not have to go to a haunted house to be afraid. There's plenty in life that would cause that. How about old age? Old age. We have a lot of young people here in the church. You don't have to worry about old age. When I was in my 20s, I thought people in their 50s were old. Old. And now that I'm in my late 60s, I wonder how people see me. Isaiah 46. You know, as we get older, and I'm starting to, of course, through the years, because of my age, I'm talking to people who are at those times in life. You know one of the biggest fears and cares with people getting older? It's not death. It's disability and becoming dependent on others. Oh, we don't want that. We don't want that. You know, anything, but don't put me in a place where my family is burdened and has to take care of me. Or I become a caregiver to my spouse. I want to keep my health up. So you got people in their 60s and 70s trying to look like they're in their 30s and 40s. Let me tell you, you're not going to look like you're in your 30s and 40s. You know what you're going to look like? You're going to look plastic. That's what you're going to look like. We're getting old, some here, all right? And I mean, my mother was here last night, 91 years old. And she took care of her family, was a servant all her life. Now, she needs people to serve her, and she has a little problem with that. Okay? But we get to serve her. She's lived with us for 2.5 years. My dad did till he passed away last year. It's a joy and an honor to take care of her. To take care of her. But now she's dependent on us. And she took care of us when we were young. Boy, oh boy, she had 4 boys. And she did everything for us. I mean, made our beds, cleaned the house. I never cleaned anything when growing up. When we were sitting around watching a boxing match or a football game, I'd try to get up. Mom would go, wait, Doug, what do you want? Want ice cream? Want sandwich? I'll get it for you. I didn't even have to get up. Okay? So when I got married, I thought, this is going to be great. Oh, boy. I have 3 younger brothers. All my mother's daughter-in-laws went through the same thing. You know, first time we hadn't been married for a week. I'm watching a football game. She gets up. I say, hon, while you're up, can you get me a dish of ice cream? She says, Doug, I'm busy. You can get it yourself. I had never heard those words before. Get it myself? Here's what God's word says. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been born by me from before your birth. This is amazing. God knows us before we've been born. Carried from the womb, even to your old age, I am he. To gray hairs, I will carry you. I have made and I will bear, I will carry and I will save. Why does God say that in his word? Because we tend to get anxious as we get older. You know, Lord, whatever you want. I'm going to try to take care of myself, be healthy. But if something goes south, praise your name. If I have to be dependent on others, praise your name. This is why I'm getting from people now who are older, they're talking to me about end-of-life issues. In all my years of pastoring, probably 38 years, I've been a pastor over 40 years, but 38 years, never had anybody ask me that. Now the last 2 years, Pastor Doug, I'd like to talk to you about end-of-life issues. Well, I know what they mean. They mean when I get to the point where I'm terminal or I'm going to be disabled, is it okay for me to go to a doctor and have physician-assisted suicide? Because I don't want to be a burden to my family. These are end-of-life issues. Will God still love me? Will he still be there if I do this? Huh. These are tough times. Especially in Colorado where that's legal now. You know, God is in charge of the day we are born and the day we die. And we can rest in him no matter what happens in our life. Old age, unforeseen adversity. Boy, here's Jesus. He tells his disciples to go across the Sea of Galilee. Big storm comes up, swamping the boat. Half these guys were fishermen. They had never been in a windstorm that much. They thought they were going to die. So they run to Jesus. Where's Jesus at? Sleeping in the boat. Sleeping. And they say what every one of us has said at one time or another in our life. Lord, don't you care that we are perishing? Don't you care? And Jesus got up, speaks to the wind. I don't know what he said, but anyway, stop. And the wind stops, the rain stops, the waves settle down. It's like glass. And it was so wonderful and awesome that the disciples look at each other and they say, who is this that he even commands the winds and the waves? You know, when you look at that story, there was no way those disciples were going to die. That boat could have been capsized. They were not going to die because each of them were chosen by God, called by God to promote his kingdom, and they were not going to die. They could not die, but they thought they were going to die. I believe for every Christian, we're not going to die a moment before God tells us. Or God calls us home. He is in charge. It can be of a disease. It can be of an illness. It can be of an accident. It can be of a shooting. It can be anything. But we're not going to die one moment before. Remember the story, I don't know if you remember the story of George Washington, but when he was in a battle with the Indians, one of the chiefs at that time, there's an account of that battle. And he said, I had Washington in my sights and I could not hit him. Couldn't hit him. And I had him and I couldn't hit him. Why? Because God has a timing for when we're going to go home. And we can rest in that. So the God's Word speaks a lot to these things. Why? Because He cares for you and me. He cares for us. And the greatest demonstration of the care of God was when Jesus left all the glory in heaven and came to earth because He cared about our hopeless situation. All of us were under the wrath of God. Every person that's born is born under the wrath of God. God's Word says we all have sin natures and no sin can dwell in the presence of God. God would not leave us in that state where every person was on their way to hell for all eternity. So Jesus empties Himself of the glory of heaven. He comes down to earth. He's born as a baby, born as a human. Almighty God incarnate, which blows our minds right there. And what does it say? It says in John chapter 1, He came to His own people whom He created and His own people did not receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, who believed on His name, He gave the power to become children of God. The Word was in the beginning, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And then what it says, full of grace and truth. Jesus came full of grace. What is grace? The Hebrew word for grace is hen, which means the stronger coming to the aid of the weaker. This is what grace is. The stronger one who has all the resources comes to the aid of the weaker one who has no resources. That's what grace is. All the resources of God are at our disposal for anything we're going through in life. That's grace. And that's what Jesus came, full of grace. So when you see Jesus' life, He cares for people. He cares for people that no one else cares for. He touched the leper. No one wanted to be around lepers. Touches them and heals them. The blind, when the people are telling the blind people to be quiet and not bother the teacher, Jesus says, don't tell them that. He cared about them. Healed them. Healed the lame. Cared about the prostitutes that no one wanted. They were never loved like He was. Cared about the woman caught in adultery rather than being stoned. She never felt love like that before. Cared for the tax collectors that everybody despised. God cares. He cares for us. And He cared for His disciples. So that's why Jesus said to His disciples, let not your hearts be troubled. Don't let Him be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in Me. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. He gives us a peace that the world can't know. It's not found in a bottle. It's not found in a drug. It's not found in a relationship. It's not found in a salary. It's not found in a position. It's a peace. And it's not even found in the absence of trouble. Jesus gives us peace even in the midst of trouble. We can have peace regardless of what life brings to us as we learn to look to Him. Paul says in Philippians 4, a familiar verse, he starts this verse out by saying, the Lord is at hand, which means God is near to you. Therefore, have no anxiety in anything, but through prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. You'll be guarded. God will give us a peace that passes understanding. There's no reason why I should have peace in the midst of this situation, but I do. See, because I know He's near. And I can lift up my request. I can cry out to Him with thanksgiving because, Lord, You never change. You're always there. You're going to work this out for good. I don't know how You're going to do it, but You're going to do it, and I trust You. Then we can walk with Him, and our cares do not overwhelm us. And then Paul goes on to say, then what do? When we cast our burdens on Him and we pray, then he says, here's what you need to do with your thinking. Finally, brothers, this is the next verse, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Don't think about what's not going right. Think about the things that are going right. Don't think about the things that we lose. Think about all that God has given us. Think about the things worthy of praise. That's setting our mind on the things above. What you have learned and heard and received in Me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. Peace in anxious times. We can have that. And I don't know where everybody is right now, but all of us are facing a battle in some way. Every one of us. If we got to talk with each other, we would find out there's things in our life that grieve us. There's things in our life that hurt. There's things in our life that trouble us, but it does not have to consume us. We can walk in joy. We can have peace in the midst of the trouble. And that's what Peter is telling these Christians. Yeah, you're in a new situation. Yes, you've lost everything. You're in unfamiliar settings, but God is with you, and he's going to fulfill his purpose in your life. The Almighty, all-powerful, sovereign God of all creation cares for me and cares for you. Why would he do that? But he does. So we're going to close with Psalm 46. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. Whatever situation today, God is here. And that was my heart in preparing this message. I said, Lord, let this be an encouragement and a comfort and a strength to people who are facing very difficult situations in their life. Things we've been praying about for a long time that aren't changing, that are putting pressure on us. Hurts that we can't seem to get over. Wounds in our life. Trouble. Pressure with finances and family and friends and everything else. You know, God can give us peace in the midst of the storm, and that's what he does. Isn't our God great in that way? Father in heaven, thank you for your presence. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you, Jesus, that you came full of grace and truth. And Lord, whatever our trouble is, whatever the situation is, you're the answer. The answer is found in you. You are the giver of life. And there is nothing too difficult for you. You said there is nothing impossible for the one who believes. And so, Lord, thank you for that. And God, you know every person in this room. Oh, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, encourage their hearts. Let them be able to let go of these things, to surrender themselves to a God who never changes, who's always there, who is able to meet any need. He's able to heal. He's able to restore. He's able to meet that need. He's able to provide. And he will always, always. As David said, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I will yet again praise him. For I believe I shall see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And we believe that, Lord. Thank you for this. Move by your Spirit. You know all of our needs. Move by your Spirit. Thank you for this, Jesus. And Lord, if there's anyone in this room or listening to this message and you've never embraced Christ as Savior, there is no life apart from him. He wants you. He is drawing you. Maybe you've been in church a long time. Maybe you grew up in the church. You've never really surrendered your life to the Lord. There is no future for you apart from walking with God. You will self-destruct. You will self-destruct. So, Lord, move on hearts. Let this be the moment in time where they say, Jesus, I need you. Let them humble themselves, turning to you, receiving you as truly the Lord and Savior of their life, letting it go, surrendering their lives to you. That's where the place of peace is. Let that take place today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for all these things, O God. In Jesus' name, amen.